Well, today we are looking at the hallmark of discipleship. I want you to think to yourselves of a skill or a technique that you've acquired that was taught to you through instruction. What was that piece of knowledge that you obtained? Perhaps it was how to use a feature on your cell phone. Maybe it was a different technique of how to garden or cooking or how to repair something that is broken. Now think about that time that you had that information, and now think about when maybe you taught that particular technique or shared that certain knowledge with someone else. Maybe you taught that to a child, a grandchild, a friend, neighbor. You know, you received information, used it for your own benefit, passed on that information to someone else. For me, that was driving a vehicle. When I was 15, I had received my learner's permit to drive, and my parents would take me out to this softball facility that we had near our home. It had this massive parking lot. And so what they would do is they would take me out to this parking lot in the evenings and, you know, let me drive, teach me the rules of the road, so on and so forth. You know, many nights after dinner, my mom and dad would be faithful to take me out to teach me the functions of the car, when to brake, when to go, where to keep my hands, even taught me how to parallel park, which I think is a lost art these days. But they taught me these things, right? Now, fast forward to just a couple of years ago, and now I was the one giving instructions to my son how to drive. I understand why my mom and dad were always gripping onto the handles in the car when I was driving with them, because I've done the same in my own vehicle now with my son. But teaching him rules of the road, the techniques which my parents had taught me, even sharing with him the things that I've learned over the years of being a driver. You see, we're not born with an immediate knowledge of how to do things, right? I mean, none of us, I don't believe any of us came out of the womb walking and talking, right? Our brains are designed by the Creator to learn and take in information for, again, our good, our benefit, but also for the benefit of teaching others. Well, if that's true of how we live everyday life, how much more is it true of our involvement in the church? Today, we're going to examine just that. We'll look at the hallmark of discipleship. Hallmark of discipleship. What is discipleship? What do the scriptures have to say about it? And how can you and I practice discipleship today? I hope to answer those questions and more as we are going to consider really the four degrees, if you will, of discipleship. And so today, I've put this as our lesson theme. It says that every church member is called to be discipled and to disciple others. When discipleship is practiced in the church, what does it do? It's fostering unity, spiritual growth, and conforms us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what discipleship aims to do. That is why it has been prescribed for us to disciple and be discipled. So to understand discipleship, we must understand what it is. So let's first look at the explanation of discipleship. The explanation of discipleship. What we must first resolve is doing away with any misunderstandings we have about what we think discipleship is, right? A lot of us might have maybe an idea what discipleship is, and although those may be correct, sometimes we have a false understanding of what discipleship is. So let's examine what discipleship is not. Well, we know that discipleship is not just only for mature Christians. You know, one of the wrong connotations that people tend to have about discipleship is that it's only for mature believers, right? Maybe you're new to the faith, or You've been saved for some time, but you've been really taking your spiritual walk much more seriously recently. What happens with those people is that they feel like they are not qualified or ready to be taken as a disciple. They often feel like they need to get to a certain level of knowledge, that they have to obtain this certain level or degree of Christianity before they're ready to be discipled. Folks, nothing can be further from that truth. In fact, I would argue that if you are new to the faith, there's no better time than now to be discipled. We will see that reality later as we see the relationship between Christ and his disciples. But nothing can be further from the truth. Discipleship is not just reserved for mature Christians. Another misunderstanding is that it's a program or a course to take. Too many times I've heard people say that they want to be discipled. And they'll approach me and they'll ask things like, hey, what program or class do we offer here at the church that I can be discipled? You know, of course we have, you know, material. Partners 101 comes to mind, right? Fantastic workbook, which I'm going to share more about later. Fantastic program of discipleship. But even as great as the Partners One-on-One book is, it's only an element to what discipleship really is, okay? What happens is people have the wrong idea of discipleship, and they think, well, if I just do this class or this course or this workbook, you know, then I'm cut out to disciple others. That's just simply not true. There are many who have gone through the Partners program and who are not approved to lead someone just yet. You know, we look at that and think, you know, discipleship, you know, it's this thing I can come in, gain all this knowledge, and then move on, right? Discipleship is not a cliff note version of how to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a lifelong endeavor of how to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus. It's not just for a short time and period. It is a lifelong endeavor, a lifelong friendship that you develop. The other misunderstanding is that it's reserved for only the pastor. You know, growing up in a small church, I think I had that misunderstanding that only the pastor could disciple. You know, don't misunderstand, a pastor is called to shepherd his flock and disciple, but the responsibility is delegated to the congregation to grow and teach others to disciple. Another one is that it's just to learn more about the Bible, right? Some people think that to grow in knowing more scripture or theology, they just need to be discipled to do so. Well, what happens is that those same people begin to have a false understanding of discipleship and think that discipleship is just teaching others more scriptures to memorize and teach people more doctrine. Right? Again, those are elements of discipleship, but it's not the sole reason for it. And then last, I mean, again, this list can go on, but last I have is that it's optional. That discipleship is optional. Maybe you've thought this yourselves, that discipleship is just for those super Christians, right, in the church, the mature Christians. Well, folks, I hate to burst your bubble in your thinking, but we're all called to live as super Christians, right? There's no excuse for not being discipled. You know, I could go on again on some of the misunderstandings. You know, maybe you have some that come to mind as we think of this list, but I want us to switch gears now to understanding what is discipleship? What discipleship is. You know, discipleship is built on the foundation of desiring to grow more like Christ in your own life. And it's also built on that same foundation of desiring for others to grow in the same manner too. You know, I would encourage you, if you haven't done this in a while, is go visit our church website and read up on the doctrines and distinctives on our church page and see that we hold to what do we hold to as far as discipleship is concerned here at Countryside Bible Church? Here is what the website describes what discipleship is. It says it is a mutual accountability of all believers, not some believers, not the mature believers. It is a mutual accountability of all believers to each other in the local church. It's to say to the congregation that, hey, look, I want to grow more into the image of Christ, and I want to help you do the same as well. That is discipleship. A fantastic author and pastor, Mark Dever. Mark Dever is a senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He wrote this really small book on discipling. And he says this about discipleship. He says, according to the Bible, a disciple of Christ disciples others by helping them to follow Christ. All of us inevitably are being influenced by others, and we will in turn influence others. That is discipleship, encouraging and spurring on others to follow Christ and receiving that same encouragement and spurring on as well. But let's think about it even in the scriptures. You know, we can look at these men, we can see what the church website says, but let's go to the scriptures to understand. Look, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 10. To give some context here, Paul has just written how the believers in Corinth were to conduct themselves in matters of conscience, and that they were not to cause brothers to stumble in their lack of understanding. And he continues here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Paul writes, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. Why? So that they may be saved." Paul is establishing here the idea of that I'm doing a service unto you as a selfless service. It's not for my own gain, but to see you grow and to see people come to be saved. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That is discipleship. That is discipleship. Folks, this is what it is in a nutshell. It's to say, yes, I want to live according to the Word of God. Yes, I want to help others to do the same. It's a pledge of I will commit myself to growing and learning to love and live for God. And a pledge to say I'm going to sacrifice my time and attention to help others in the church do the same. You know, it's to tell the next generation of the church, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. That is a model in a nutshell of what discipleship is. So we've looked at the explanation of discipleship, but now let's consider really the next measure here, and it's the examination of discipleship. The examination of discipleship. Discipleship is not a novel thing that started first with Jesus and the apostles. No, it was happening long before, during even the Old Testament period. Although the word discipleship did not really come until the New Testament age, the same pattern of discipleship was being done even in the Old Testament, as we'll see here shortly. And what was that pattern of discipleship? Well, it consists of three elements. Three elements that makes up the pattern of discipleship. Those three elements are, there is a calling of a disciple, right? Someone who was selected to be discipled, perhaps. Someone that they spent time with and saw that this person is teachable and wants to grow. There's a calling of a disciple. There's an instructing the disciple. This is the training of how to live according to God's word. And then there is the goal for the disciple. That's for them to make more disciples, as we will look at. So let's look at these principles as it relates to Moses' disciples, Joshua. These principles we see even as Moses' disciples, Joshua. Turn with me to Exodus 24. Even in our topical series this summer, we still cannot get away from Exodus. Exodus 24, Moses has spent some time with Joshua, who's really kind of served as his assistant. And so Moses has spent much time with Joshua. He's witnessed Joshua's faithfulness to the Lord, and he has led the Israelite armies against the Amalekites back in Exodus 17, as we learned. However, in Exodus 24:13, Moses begins to use unique language when describing Joshua. Okay? Exodus 24:13, look at that. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Moses calls him his servant. That word in Hebrew translates to the word minister. This was his ministering partner. At some point during the time in the wilderness, Joshua has shown and proven himself as a faithful student, a faithful follower to Moses and to the Lord Yahweh. And now he's being called by Moses to learn under him and his teaching. Now, let's go to Numbers 27, because now we're going to look at the instruction to this disciple. Numbers 27. We see that Yahweh's instruction is made known to Moses to call Joshua as his successor of leading the Israelites. But this is Moses' public affirmation that Joshua has learned and been discipled to be the next leader of the Israelites. Numbers 27, verse 18. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his command they shall go out, and his command they shall come in, but both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation.'" Verse 22, "Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." You see, we've seen this, the calling, we've seen this instructing of the disciple, really the informing, the passing on. Again, Moses and Joshua have spent a lot of time together. Joshua has witnessed a lot of Moses' faithfulness. He's witnessed even the trials that Moses has faced. He's witnessed the hiccups in Moses' life and how Moses responded to those. So there's clearly an instruction to pass the baton, if you will, on to this young minister. So we've seen the calling, the instructing of the disciple, but let's now consider what is the goal for Joshua? What's that goal that Moses has set forth? Go to Deuteronomy 31. Moses here is entrusting Joshua with really the goal for Joshua now that he was taking the reins after Moses was going to depart. He says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, he says, "Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel," he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord, Yahweh, is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Do you see the elements of discipleship here? You see that Moses saw Joshua living and keeping to Yahweh's instruction that was passed on by Moses. And Moses calls Joshua to be his servant, to be his minister, his disciple, if you will. And he gives him instruction. He says, "I'm passing my authority on to you, and you're going to lead this people, and you're going to take them into the promised land, which I am not allowed to enter." And Moses says, "Joshua, you're going to go in peace, and you're going to live all that I have taught you because the Lord is with you. Go on. Lead these people. I've taken it as far as what the Lord will allow me. Now it's your turn." It's you know, when we see the Olympics, one of our favorite events is the relay race. There's a handing off, right? You do your job of running, but then you're handing it off unto someone else so that they can run the race. That is discipleship. It's growing in our own respect of what the Bible commands us, how we should live, but it's also teaching and mentoring others to do the same. And so we've seen that in the Old Testament with Moses and Joshua, but now let's move on and consider what that looks like with Jesus as he disciples the apostles. What was the model of discipleship that Jesus displayed? Well, no better model than that of our Lord Jesus. But it's still the same pattern. Calling of the disciples. Go to Mark 3. Jesus has called the 12 to follow him, and so that they could learn and teach the gospel. And as we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we see this. It says, "And he went up to the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12." For what purpose? Why did Jesus appoint these 12? "So that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons." Jesus called the disciples so that they could observe his ways, learn his truth, so that they could then be sent out to preach. It was the plan Christ had all along, that he would call these 12, train them for the work of the gospel and the church. So what does that mean for you and I today? It means just as Jesus selected those whom he wanted as his disciples, you too should be proactive in finding somebody in the church whom you can disciple. Now, I don't misunderstand and misinterpret that and think that you are looking for someone in the church that you can save. It's not that. We don't do the saving. But you have interactions with people here at the church. Maybe you serve in particular ministries and you get to know somebody. And you get to identify in that person the qualities of someone who is meek, someone who is teachable, someone who is wanting to learn more about God's word and be fashioned into the image of Christ. It's identifying those people and calling them. Calling them, saying, "Hey, what do you think about us meeting for coffee and just Let's do a Bible study together. Let's do the, maybe you're qualified to lead in partners. Maybe let's consider doing the partners program. It's identifying those whom want to grow in the church. But the Lord not only called or selected his disciples, he also gave instruction for the disciples. And one of the first instructions Christ gives to his disciples is found in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And the first instruction he says here is that you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Look at verse 24 in Matthew. What is the cost of being a disciple of Christ? Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If the apostles had wished to continue to follow Jesus, they were going to have to understand that there was a great cost to following Christ. It was going to cost them everything and nothing at the same time. For them, just as it is for you and me today, if we wish to be a disciple of Christ and walk in his statutes, then we must first deny ourselves, deny our selfish desires, deny our cravings to satisfy our selfishness, and take up our cross and follow Christ. You know, maybe some of you here today have experienced what following Christ as a disciple has cost you. Perhaps relationships with family members, friends, neighbors, ridicule from coworkers, ridicule from neighbors because of your faith in Christ. Let me just take a minute to encourage you that Christ is worth the cost of suffering. Christ is worth the cost of suffering. He is worth us denying our fleshly desires and relationships with the strange family and friends, because there's never been, nor will there ever be, a greater love than what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me at the cross. That is worth the suffering we deal with. Another instruction that Christ gives to the disciples is not just to deny yourself, but to love others. He says in Matthew 22, this is Jesus in front of the Pharisees after he had just silenced the Sadducees, and one of the Pharisee men, he comes up and he's a lawyer. And he asks Christ this in Matthew 22, verse 36. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He's trying to cause Jesus to stumble by throwing this at him. And Jesus answers with this instruction, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting the words of what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 6, Jesus instructs that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor, just as you love yourself. Folks, if that truth was true for the Pharisee lawyer, how much more was it true for the disciples of Christ? Love your neighbor. Serve one another. Not only are they denying themselves, disciples are to love others, but they're also to preach and make disciples. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, very familiar text for all of us, the Great Commission. As the 11 disciples gathered at the mountain of Galilee, they witnessed Jesus, and he gave them these instructions in verse 19, Matthew 28, 19. He says, go therefore, and what? Make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what are you to do as you are discipling them? You are teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was the instruction set forth by Christ to his disciples to spread the gospel, which had saved them, and in turn, teach others to live for Christ as they were doing. Simply put, discipleship is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was not just for the apostles. No, the Great Commission is for all believers of all time. Even for us today, that same commission still exists. Go make disciples and teach them to observe all that God has commanded. Proclaiming the good news of salvation, encouraging, loving, and teaching others of the same good news so that we would be faithful to spread and see the kingdom be furthered on. Deny yourself, love others, preach and make disciples. This is the instruction Christ has given to his disciples. We've seen calling of the disciples. We've seen that pattern of instruction for the disciples. But we also see the goal for the disciples, right? Look at Luke 6, verse 39. Again, we just read that the goal is for them to go forth to further the gospel, to teach. We know this was Christ's, this was his desire for the disciples. Look at Luke 6, verse 39. This is the goal of discipleship. Jesus answers it here. He says in verse 39, and he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. That is the goal. So that after he has been fully trained, they could be the teacher. It's that what you desire? Is that what you desire to long to grow, to be more like Christ, to be discipled, to be mentored today, to learn more and grow in your faith? But is that your goal too, is to want to help others aim for that, to lead others and guide them to grow in Christ's likeness, to disciple them, to be like you, to be like Christ? You see, and often we get caught up in this notion of thinking and believing, you know, man, I see some really great examples in this church of disciples, great mentors. How can I even amount to that, right? What begins to fashion in us is this belief, right? This temptation to think that I'm not good enough. I can't do that. I can't be like that person. I don't know the scriptures well enough to do those things. It happens. It happens sometimes. But as I said earlier, there is no option for discipleship. If you desire to grow like that person, to be knowledgeable and grow in your understanding of the scriptures, to grow in your faith in Christ, to learn how can I take God's word and use this to instruct, to counsel, to admonish others, then you need to be sought out to be discipled. Look for that person that you desire, that you look and admire and say, teach me. Show me, lead me, so that I can do the same for others. Is that what you desire? In our examination, we've seen discipleship with Moses and Joshua. We've seen it with Jesus and his disciples. But let's consider here an examination of Paul discipling Timothy. This is another beautiful picture of discipleship in the Scriptures. You know, if you read any of Paul's letters, and even especially the ones that Paul writes to Timothy, you see that Paul had a genuine love for Timothy, and even refers to him as his true child in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. And Paul was keen to Timothy's life and upbringing, as he knew Timothy's grandmother and his mother Eunice. He knew the grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and was aware of their faith in Christ. You see, Timothy had Jewish mother, and a Greek father. However, in Acts 16, we see the beginning of their ministry together between Paul and Timothy. Look at Acts 16 with me. Acts 16, we see here the calling of the disciple. Again, this same pattern is still being exercised even with Paul and Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there, a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see, Timothy was really a castaway, if you will, because he had a Jewish believing mother and grandmother, but a Greek father. You can imagine the turmoil that was happening perhaps in his home. A Greek dad who served and worshiped idols, denied the true and living God, but a mother who lived and served faithfully the Lord Jesus and lived for God. Turmoil in this household. Who was going to lead Timothy? Who was going to guide him? His mother was faithful to raise him up. His grandmother was faithful to raise him up in the faith. But at a certain point, a young man can no longer be led by his mother and his grandmother. When he becomes a young man, he must be led by another man, someone that can pour into him, someone that could love him, someone that who would disciple him, show him ministry. And so Paul takes young Timothy under his wing, and Timothy begins to accompany him in his ministry journeys as they go through Philippi, Thessalonica, they go to Corinth, Ephesus, just to name a few cities. And as Timothy shadows Paul, he's observing. He's learning from Paul. He begins to grow, and he begins to imitate that which he sees. You know, like a son who grows up with their father, they desire to be like their father, right? Mimicking them. You know, same mannerisms perhaps. You know, start to dress sometimes like them. You know, do the things that they see their father do. That's what Timothy is doing here. He's observing Paul, and he's becoming the example, the living example of how he wants to live. And so he's gaining this knowledge. Timothy's understanding. He's growing in his compassion and love for the brethren, because the Lord God is working in and through him, but also because of the example that Paul has served for young Timothy. they truly become like a true father leading a son. And we see the instruction unfold from Paul to Timothy through 2 Timothy as Paul writes instructions like, preach the word in season and out of season. And he also says, you know, in the last days, difficult times will come. These are instructions that Paul is going to leave Timothy with before he is going to be executed. You know, even as he gives Timothy instruction, Paul tells Timothy of the goal of discipleship in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says that the 2 Timothy 2:2, let's turn there. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, here's the goal. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is the goal that Paul has laid forth for Timothy. You are going to take all that I've instructed you, all that I have taught you, all that you have seen and heard. You're ready. I'm going to die. I'm in prison. I'm going to be executed. Paul knows this is his last moment. He knows this is his time has come. He's in that relay race. Tired, exhausted, right? But full of hope because he's handing this baton on to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul leaves Timothy with a lasting reminder by way of encouragement. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. It says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for the purpose so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy, you have all you need. You've learned all that you could learn from me. You've observed, you've heard the teaching of the Word. I've taught you how to teach the Word. God has been faithful to gift you in ways that you can teach others. But even as I go, this is as Paul is saying, even though I'm going away, I will be killed, I will be executed, I will be in glory with our Lord Jesus. You have all that you need. You are equipped to be a disciple because you have the Lord Jesus with you. You have God's Word, which is everything we need for life and godliness. You have the manual to life. You're ready. What a beautiful picture of discipleship, isn't it? A young man that Paul selected because of his faithfulness to the Lord. A young man that Paul led and taught how to minister the Word of God. A young man who lacked confidence, knew he was losing his best friend, his mentor soon. Timothy was feeling the weight during this period that 2 Timothy was written. We don't know exactly what was going on with Timothy, but some assume that there was pressures of apostasy that were finding their ways into the churches that had been established, that both Paul and Timothy ministered in. Maybe there was quarrels going on within the church. Divisiveness. Whatever the case was, there was a great weight on this young minister's life, on Timothy's life. And even in his, even in this 2 Timothy, this swan song letter, if you will, that Paul writes, Paul reminds him and says to him, continue in the truth. Continue in the truth which you have known and become convinced of. Be faithful to teach your congregation, to disciple them, to raise them up, so that you can entrust them with the word and entrust them so that they would take that same word and entrust it unto others. You know, I many of you might know that I work here at the church as the facilities administrator. And so, you know, there's been other gentlemen who have served in this position in years past. And so what happens with facilities is that you get this handbook, if you will. I say it's a handbook. It's really just blueprints is what it is. But these plans are of the buildings that we have here on our campus. These plans detail almost everything, but it details the structures, water lines, gas lines, electrical lines, crucial information. And the gentleman that was in my position years back had these plans, and when he moved on, he entrusted that plan onto the next facilities director. When that director served his time and serving here at the church and moved on, he took those plans and handed it on to the next person. And so on and on and on it goes, because in there is vital information for this position. Those plans have now been entrusted to me. It has everything I need to know and understand about the workings of these buildings. And one day, the Lord will allow me to take those plans and hand them off to the next. That's entrusting something that you've gained, that you've learned, that you've benefited from, and saying, here, you take it. You run with it. You learn from these things. You know, it's often said that we should always have a Paul and a Timothy in our lives. So let me ask you today, who is your Paul? Who's mentoring you? Who's discipling you? Who is your Timothy? Who are you pouring into? Who are you encouraging with God's word? Who are you helping to walk in the statutes of Christ? What are the pitfalls for a church that does not have discipleship? Why is discipleship so important? I want us to consider this, the endangerment of no discipleship. The endangerment of no discipleship. I want us to go back to the Old Testament, to Judges. We're all called to disciple, especially the next generations of our church, because what happens if we fail to do so? You know, Joshua has just died, and the sons of Israel have taken their inheritances of the land, and Joshua's done his job. He's shown them the ways of the Lord Yahweh. He's done his job in his life. He's shown them how they should walk and live for Yahweh. But here is where the things begin to take a turn for the worse. Judges 2, verse 10. All the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the other people who were around them. And they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord Yahweh and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. What happens when you and I fail to love and disciple others in the church? Here it is. An example. There arises a generation who do not know God and the work that God has done and that He has accomplished on our behalf. You know, one of the most dangerous problems that can occur within the church walls is not just the apostasy that can enter in. No, that's dangerous as well. But another dangerous problem that can happen is a failure to seek others to pour into their life. A failure to have others pour into us, to encourage and edify and admonish to pursue Christ wholeheartedly. You know, I grew up in a small church, and often we found ourselves participating in these conventions, in the Southern Baptist conventions with other small churches. And so I got to know people in these other churches that were same in size as we were. You know, one of the saddest things I would hear about these churches that once thrived years ago were dead. They no longer existed. Why were they dying? Why were these small churches closing their doors for good? They had faithful preachers. They had people that were showing up faithfully every Sunday, singing the hymns. What happened? The problem was the generations that started the church. Those generations, the grandparents of those days, had raised up their children to learn the statutes of the Lord. But those children failed to teach the next generation and the next and the next, to where no one now knows who the Lord God is. They live in rebellion. There's no need to keep that church open. It's historic. Nobody needs that place anymore. In fact, we'll sell the property. The land is worth more than the church building. We'll make a profit off of it. It's a sad reality of what happens when discipleship is not practiced. My prayer often is that my children and your children, and beyond that, that they would know the Lord. But it first starts with you and I today, in discipling them, discipling the next generation. We've seen the measures of discipleship through the explanation, the examination, even the endangerment, but let's look finally at a practical look of discipleship as we see the execution of discipleship, the execution of it. Well, there's several ways we can exercise discipleship. I just want to highlight a few for us today. Again, I talked of the Partners One-on-One workbook. If you're here today and you've never read or know what Partners One-on-One is, Paul and Lori McCollum, who are faithful to lead in that ministry, Paul's one of our deacons here, Paul can answer questions for you on Partners One-on-One. Do you want to be discipled? Do you want to be led? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to grow in your understanding? This is a great place to start. Talk to Paul. Go to the church website. Read more about it. Partners One-on-One, it works through a series of doctrines and understandings of what am I truly a believer? It's one of the first chapters. Do I understand what it means to be a Christian? Do I understand the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of pneumatology, of the Holy Spirit? Do I understand the ecclesiology, what the workings of the church are? What do I think of matters of conscience? What do I think about God and His attributes? All these different things the book works you through. You know, I've had the pleasure to work through Partners as a student, but even as a teacher. And I can tell you that even as a teacher, you benefit greatly from it. Every time I meet with someone, I'm learning something new. The Lord is faithful to direct us in that way. But start there. Maybe you are Partners Approved. Maybe you've gone through the program and you've been discipled and you're still continuing on that relationship with that mentor. It's your time. Disciple the next person, the next generation. Another way to execute discipleship is, again, going back to the pattern we've talked about. Observe others with others who you would like to imitate. If you see people serving in a certain way, in a capacity, things that you look at and you admire, you're like, hey, I want to do that too. There's nothing wrong with getting to know that person, developing a bond, a friendship, getting to just see them, observe them. Be like Timothy was with Paul, learning the qualities and even their faults. Even in faults, we learn things from others, right? But observe others who you would like to imitate. Remember, Paul said, be an imitator of me, just as I am of Christ. The third way we can execute this is to serve in the church and identify people who want to grow that you can disciple. You know, as you cultivate those relationships with others in the church, you know, jump in, start serving. You get to meet other people, get to know about their life. You get to share your life. You get to do life together, perhaps. You grow a bond of unity and fellowship. Well, maybe this is someone that you know you perhaps can take and disciple. You know, you pray often for them. You encourage them, point them back to Scripture. In some instances, you even serve as a voice of reason in that person's life as you point them back to Christ and the Scriptures. You know, we have to identify those people. Who are those people here in the church that you know need to be discipled? And last, remember the pattern. We've seen that pattern exercise in the Old Testament, seen it in the New. How can you and I exercise discipleship? Follow the pattern, the calling, the instructing, the setting the goal in discipleship. You know, the worst thing, again, as I said before, that you could ever do is not serve in this way, because you either feel like you're not qualified, you don't have the bank of knowledge of Scripture. Maybe you feel, I'm too young, too old. I'm not capable of doing it. We often make excuses why we don't want to participate in ministries. But know this, that no one that disciples has all the knowledge. There's not no disciple, even here at Countryside Bible Church, no one has the full knowledge of the Scriptures. No one is qualified truly to lead others. But the reality is that we serve a Savior who is. If you're here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all that you need to lead others in discipleship. You have a God who loves you, who leads you in His Spirit. And He's given you the manual of how to teach others to disciple. Take this instruction today. Understand, learn what a disciple is, and get busy discipling others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for discipleship. Grateful for the models that have been shown to us through Moses and his servant Joshua. Example is seen from Paul with Timothy. Even as Christ has been with his apostles and even with us. Lord, what a tremendous ministry discipleship is, Lord, to take in what you have allowed us to learn about your mysteries, Lord, that you've exposed to us through the scriptures which you have given us, Lord, to see the scriptures lived out faithfully in those who are disciplers, who have mentored and shown us those ways of how to live for you. But we thank you for those faithful men and women who have been mentors, who have been disciplers in our lives. But Lord, just as your word calls us, we take those instructions, and they're not just for our own benefit, but they're for the benefit of the church. And Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord, that we would be challenged, that if we are not actively in discipleship and leading others, Lord, that we would be faithful to do so, no matter what capacity you have us minister that in, Lord, who that is with, that we would grow in our faithfulness to that end. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We just pray for the rest of our morning and for the day, Lord. We thank you that Christ has been exalted and acknowledged in this teaching and in our time together. Lord, I just continue to pray for each one here, that we would all strive to live for your glory and to give you honor. Lord, we thank you again. Love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.